May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord our God, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen.
I ran across a semi-humorous story designed to show that the answer you get depends on the way you ask the question. It is said one day a man came up to a wise priest and asked, "Is it okay to smoke while you are praying?" To this query, the wise priest replied, "Oh no, prayers must be the whole focus of one's mind." Later, another person came up to the wise priest and asked, "Can a person pray while smoking?" To which the priest immediately replied, "Of course, you can pray anytime." Taken all by itself and out of context, Jesus' words about divorce and remarriage in Mark 10 are very troubling. They are troubling because they seem devoid of the grace of Jesus, the what he usually showed. Jesus' grace shined the brightest. In fact, when he caught the woman in adultery with a woman married five times and now living with another man, with prostitutes and tax collectors, I think you get the idea. Thus, it's a little hard to imagine a woman coming up to Jesus explaining that her first husband, beat her mercilessly and that she ended up being divorced from him, only to have Jesus look at this poor soul and say, "You are now living in a perpetual state of sin so long as you remain divorced, and if you ever think of marrying some other person, no matter how fine a man he may be, you will then double your sin and live in a perpetual state of adultery. Have a nice day." I don't think we expect Jesus to talk that way. At the same time, there is no denying that Jesus said something exactly what's reported in Mark 10. But to what question was he responding? Well, it wasn't some earnest question of, "Lord, is there grace sufficient for such a one as I?" Jesus was not responding to a hurting person. Instead, he was responding to people who over the years had become experts at splitting some of the finer hairs of the law of God. He was responding to people who were trying to trip him up, to trap him in one or another interpretation of the law, either of which would land Jesus in hot water. In short, he was talking to people who treated the law not like the divine gift Jesus views the law to be, but people who treated the law like some kind of game. Before I could understand this in the present context, I wanted to know a little bit about marriage and divorce in Jesus' time, so I went back and did a little research. In the culture of Jesus' time, marriage was not primarily a joining of two people, but of two families or clans. A woman's honor was rooted in that of her father until she was married, when it was transferred to her husband. A divorce, then, was a major family trauma involving dynamics of honor and shame. A woman who, for whatever reason, needed to leave her husband had better hope that her father would take her back. Otherwise, without a male attachment, she would be perceived as a loose woman, and women were left with nothing, since they themselves were chattels, mere property of their husbands. If they had no family to take them in, they would starve or turn to begging or prostitution to support themselves. They would lose their children, of course, since the children, too, were the property of their fathers. Still, a lot of debate about marriage and divorce didn't treat it so much as a question about what would happen to the woman, but as a question of contract law related to the agreement between the fathers who arranged the marriage. The Pharisees wanted to talk divorce. They really wanted to know if Jesus would approve of divorce for any reason whatsoever, or only in the cases of sexual infidelity. Jesus turns the question around, as he usually does when the Pharisees ask him a question designed to trick him. And he reframes his answer not in terms of divorce, but in terms of marriage. In the Genesis reading that Jesus quoted, Jesus goes back to the very beginning, before Moses and the law. We see that God created humans capable of having relationship with him and with each other, because we are created in the image of God. The wonderful story of creation and the Garden of Eden is a story of God and people sharing an intimate relationship of love and trust. And we see Jesus showing us God's ideal for marriage, a relationship of love and trust in communion with God. As Jewish philosopher Martin Buber said, "In the beginning was relationship." God himself, in triune relationship, spoke creation out of nothingness for the sake of relationship. In the same way, in his or her beginning, every child is meant to be welcomed into the beauty of existence through the embrace of a mother and father. We can see this relationship also in the Psalm and in the Hebrews lessons. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in their courses, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you should seek him out?" What amazing thing! Our God cares for us. He seeks us out. But this is not the most amazing thing. There's more. "Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him mastery over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." When you consider all the beauty and wonder of creation, the most glorious sight that you can imagine in the whole universe, the crown of it all is the human race. Created just a little lower than the angels, the scripture says, crowned with glory and honor. We are created in God's image, and a huge part of us is the need for relationship. The steadfast love of God creates the crown of creation with the built-in longing for relationship. God created this longing in us, and he understands our need. Yes, we are God's crown of creation, but, and this is a big but, our problems are caused by what Jesus calls hardness of heart. Human sin can put custom before the will of God. So many marriages have been based on motives other than the love of God, or even the love of each other. To leave home, to gain wealth or status, to produce an heir, to fulfill an unmet need, or to fulfill expectations. None of these represents a marriage that is necessarily of God. If God joins a couple together, what can possibly break them apart? Jesus' response to the Pharisees placed marriage under the grace of God instead of the legal system. He reminded them that marriage is more than a legal contract. It is a covenant between two people and God. "Those whom God has joined together, let no one separate." The main thing to remember is that God loves us all, husbands and wives, children, single men and women. The glue that holds all these relationships together is Christ. As Christ draws us closer to him, through his loving forgiveness and acceptance, he also draws us closer to each other. This is true relationship, and this is true community. Amen.